Christ's name, amen. Okay, Revelation. We're not going to teach the book. I'm just going to teach the divisions in the book so that it makes it easy for you to understand. Because someday you guys will be teaching it. You're going to want to teach it your way, just like I would. And if there's something that you don't agree with that you've been taught, you have a perfect right to teach it your own way. But I'm going to just show you the basic divisions. The key verse in Revelation is chapter 1, verse 8. Take a look at that verse briefly, if you will. Or verse 19, rather. What will I say verse 8 for? Verse 19. Jesus Christ told the Apostle John, write the things which thou hast seen, the past, the things which are, the present, that's this church age, from the cross to the rapture. And the things which shall be hereafter. These are the three, that's how Revelation is divided into three parts, past, present, and future. The past is chapter 1. The present is chapters 2 and 3, the church age. And the future is chapter 4 and 5, beginning in chapter 4 with the rapture of the church. And chapters 4 and 5 are a picture of the church in heaven just before the tribulation period begins. And that's what these three chapters represent. And then chapter 6 is the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. There's one thing we want to look at before we get into anything else, and that's verse 6 of chapter 6. I've read a couple of books and a couple of articles by Bible teachers, and they say that chapter 6, verse 6, represents the rich. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beast, living creatures, say, a measure of wheat for a penny, a denarius, penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And I've been told that the oil and the wine represents the rich. I don't agree with that. You can come to any conclusion you want, but I don't know if we're going to turn there or not, but if you went to Numbers 18, chapter 18, verses 8 through 15, we're not going to go there. But you'll see that the oil and the wine represents Israel. And the reason the Lord said, hurt not the oil and the wine, because this verse represents those who are saved out of the seven-year tribulation to go into the kingdom. They are the oil and the wine. The reason I don't believe it's the rich is because if you look in verse 15 of the same chapter, you'll see the rich, the big, the small, and everybody else hiding from the Lord. So I don't believe it represents the rich at all. But if you get the opportunity, take an opportunity and read Numbers chapter 18, verses 8 through 15, and I believe you'll agree with me that it represents those who are saved out of the seven-year tribulation, particularly the nation of Israel. Okay, Revelation is a series of parentheses. You know what a parenheses is, I take it? You should. I went over this some years back. Maybe you don't. Yeah, I'll give you the definition according to Oxford Dictionary. I wrote it down. It's an explanatory or qualifying word, clause, sentence, inserted into a passage with which it has not necessarily any grammatical connection, and usually marked off by a square, round brackets, dashes, commas, or so forth. So it's an explanatory or qualifying word, clause, or sentence inserted into a passage with which it has not necessarily any grammatical connection. And that is the reason people get Revelation all fouled up. They don't understand the parentheses. It's a qualifying or clause inserted, and it doesn't seem to have any grammatical connection. And if you read through Revelation, I remember many times, well, when I was a Catholic, I don't expect them to know anything about the Bible, but they used to claim that you could not understand Revelation. It would drive you nuts and you'd go to the nut house, literally. That's what they taught. So they didn't teach Revelation, basically, because they didn't understand it. But there are a series of parentheses in the book of Revelation that don't seem to have any grammatical connection. Grammatical means grammar, by the way. doesn't seem to have any connection, but it's a qualifying sentence or clause, and it's an explanatory. So there's a lot of explanation in each and every parenthesis. In chapter 6, verse 1 to 17, is a picture of the first half of the 3 1/2 years of the 7-year tribulation. The first half. The first 6 seals are open. The book of Revelation is made up of 7 seals. The first 6 are open during the first half of the 7-year tribulation. And then in chapter 7, we have a parenthesis. A qualifying, let me give you an example of what a parenthesis is. A parenthesis would be something like this. John and Mary are happy living in the city, and then the parentheses would be, who at one time lived in the country away from the crowd. So that would be a parenthesis. It's an explanatory. It tells you where they used to live. And that's what the Revelation does. It's an explanatory. Parentheses is an explanatory or qualifying sentence. So chapter 7 is a parenthesis. That's the first one. If you have a Scofield Bible, he has quite a bit of them marked out for you. Chapter 7 is a parenthesis. During the first half of the 7 years, there's going to be a multitude, 144,000 out of Israel, that are going to be saved by the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. They're going to come out of the first half of the 7-year tribulation. By the way, this is what I call the oil and the wine mentioned in verse 6. And look, if you will, in verse 3 of chapter 7. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So these are the 144,000 that are saved out of the first half of the 7-year tribulation, led to the Lord by the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And chapter 7 is a parenthesis in the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, turn over there if you will. In chapter 8, verse 1, the beginning of the second half of the 7-year tribulation with the seventh seal, when it is opened. The seventh seal is opened, and the beginning of the second half of the 7-year tribulation begins. This is not a parenthesis. And chapter 8 and chapter 9 deal with the seventh seals, which is made up of 7 trumpets. And then in chapter 8 and chapter 9, the first 6 trumpets are opened during the last half of the 3 1/2 years. You follow me so far? Everybody follow me so far? Okay? You got me? Okay. All right. Chapter 10 is also a parenthesis, and if you have a Scofield Bible, he has most of this marked for you pretty well. This is the announcement of the mighty angel, and no further delay. It's a parenthesis. Remember, the first 6, the 7th seal is open, made up of 7 trumpets. The first 6 trumpets sound in Revelation chapter 8 and 9. Chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 14 is another parenthesis. During this parenthesis, we have in chapter 11, the times of the Gentiles. God goes back and tells us what is going to... Remember, when the tribulation is going on, there's going to be one hectic, busy time. There's going to be millions of things going on at one time. The Antichrist is going to be running the world. He's going to be, and he's working on it today, as a matter of fact. He's getting pretty close. I was reading the other day, there's a couple in Florida that took the chip in their in the back of their hand. They're testing it, and that's probably what the mark of the beast will be. It'll be a chip in your forehead or a little computer chip where they just scan you. That way you won't be able to buy or sell anything. And I think that's what the mark of the beast is going to be. I don't think you'll see anybody walk around with number 666 all over them. And I don't think that'll be it at all. But anyway, that's what I think the mark of the beast is going to be, a computer chip. So chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 14 is another parenthesis. And the reason we know the parenthesis is over, look in verse 15 of chapter 11, if you will. The seventh angel is about ready to sound his trumpet in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world is becoming the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. By the way, I didn't mean to interrupt you guys. If you had, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to.
Oh, no.
Okay.
I wasn't sure what chapter you said numbers, but then I found
it. Yeah, okay. I didn't mean to interrupt you there, but okay.
Yeah,
I'm sorry. Okay, because it didn't bother me, you know. If you had something to discuss, that's fine. I didn't want to interrupt you there. The kingdom of heaven has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we have just about ready to open up the seventh trumpet. We have a picture of that in chapter 11, verse 15 through 19. And then chapter 12 is another parenthesis in the book of Revelation. Remember what parenthesis is. It's an explanatory word or sentence inserted into a passage, but it's an explanatory thing. But it doesn't seem to fit. And that's exactly what these parentheses are in Revelation. They don't seem to fit. But if you read them and understand them, they fit perfectly, especially chapter 12. And I think we're going to take a minute to go over that because I think it's very important to understand chapter 12, this particular parenthesis. Remember, this parenthesis goes all the way from chapter 12 through chapter 13 and chapter 14. These are all parenthetic inserts in the book of Revelation, you see. These are all pictures of things that God has planned throughout the seven-year tribulation, and he goes back and he shows them to you. But Revelation chapter 12 is very important. It's a historical account of Satan and his conflict with the nation of Israel and Jesus Christ. I prepared a booklet on this some time back. I'm going to have to print some more of those up. I know a lot of people I got to send them to. But I got a church in Minnesota that wants to take some Bible courses, and I guess there's a group of people there that want to get some kind of a certificate in the Bible, and they contacted me to do that, and I don't really know if I want to do it, but I might. I haven't decided yet. I advised them to go to Schofield, or go to Moody Bible Institute and take a Schofield course. That's what I advise them, because that's, in my opinion, that's the best way to begin, but I might just do it. I haven't decided yet. But in order to understand Revelation, and even the Bible, it's important to understand chapter 12 of Revelation, because it's easy to see that there's a conflict between Satan and Israel. And we've went over this many, many times, but let's go over it briefly so that you'll understand it. I don't want to take a lot of time on it, but I think I need to do this briefly. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have a picture of the 12 stars, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. The woman, naturally, is Israel. And she, being with child, is Jesus Christ. Remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Christ child. And she's travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. The constant pain, trying for Christ to be delivered, was constant pain. As a matter of fact, even though he was born some 2,000 years ago, he still pains an awful lot of people. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns, and so forth. We explained that not too long ago. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. That's the fallen angels, who are now called demons. And in verse 4, continue, and the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was ready to be delivered with Christ, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And he definitely tried, didn't he? He tried. He really did. And so he stood to devour her child. Verse 5, and she brought forth a male child, Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Verse 5 takes 33 years to culminate, the birth, life, and death of Christ. And then at the end of verse 5, he's caught up to his throne. And then between verse 5 and verse 6 is the church age. We're living in that right now, between verse 5 and verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. When did she do that? during the seven-year tribulation. Of course, he had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,200 threescore years. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and so forth, prevailed not. And the dragon was cast out, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole earth. And in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down to accuse them before our God day and night. Satan's constantly up there accusing you and I of something or other. Of course, he's usually right before God. And, of course, God's always up there defending us. But Satan is constantly there. But in this portion of the Bible here, Satan is literally cast out of the heavens down to the earth where he indwells the Antichrist. And when he does that, he becomes weak because he can't move around like he does today. He could be in this room today, you and I have never known it. He's usually hangs around me quite a bit anyway. I usually do know it. But when that happens, he will indwell the body of a man. He won't be able to move about the way he does. He'll be contained to that body. And that's exactly what he wanted. And he got it. And when he got it, he's not going to like it. He really won't. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony, and so forth. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. In other words, Satan is not in the heavens anymore. He's cast down to the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath a short time. So he's only got 3.5 years. And then in verses 13 through 17, he continues to try to harass Israel. But notice verse 17, if you will. In verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. So we see here in verse 17 that those Jews are saved by having the testimony of Christ, that anybody can be saved. And these are the ones that are mentioned in chapter 6, verse 6. They are the oil and the wine, and they are the ones mentioned in the Revelation chapter 7. Not only the chapter 7, but chapter 14, and the 144,000 has now become a multitude because they are witnessing for Christ during the seven-year tribulation. And then chapter 11, verse 14 is a parenthesis, and then chapter 12, 13, and 14 is a parenthesis, and then once again the Bible takes up where it left off in chapter 15, verse 1. Let's see here if you will go over here. Yeah, chapter 15, verse 1. Then begins back to Revelation, back to the vials, back to the seven vial judgment, which makes up the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet. Am I going too fast here? I'm trying to cover this whole thing. So if you were to read any of Revelation, let me give you a brief test, if I may. If I was to read Revelation chapter 11, let's see here. Go over here, if you will, to chapter 11, verse 1. Would I be reading a parenthesis or not? Yes, I would. I'd be reading a parenthesis. This is a parenthesis. What is the parenthesis doing? Well, it's an explanatory verse, right? What is he explaining? He's explaining that the temple will be built during the first 3.5 years, and in the middle of the 3.5 years, in verse 2, the Antichrist will sit on the temple, and they'll tread the holy city, Jerusalem, underfoot. This takes place during the seven-year tribulation, but it's a parenthetic view of all of that. And then the Bible takes up here, back up to chapter 15, if you will, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now we're getting to the very last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and out of the seventh trumpet are the seven vial judgments, which are the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. In other words, we're getting towards the end of the seven-year tribulation. We're getting towards the seventh trumpet. It's made up of seven vials or bowls, and they're full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever in verse 7 and so forth. So we're back into the book of Revelation again and all the many things that are taking place in the book of Revelation, you see. There's only two people I ever heard mention the parentheses, and well, one of them is Schofield. I don't think he gets it 100%, but he's pretty darn accurate. The other one is Dr. M.R.D. Hahn, and Max Younes did too, but I don't believe I ever heard him teach on it. I don't think he made a big issue out of it like I do. But I think it's very important to know the divisions of the book of Revelation. And then we go on down, chapter 16, verses 13 to 16 is another brief parenthesis. Go over there if you will. Now we've already went through the six vials, which are made up of the seventh trumpet. Now remember, chapter 8, verse 1, there are seven trumpets. Six of them are sounded. The seventh one sounds. And out of that seventh trumpet are six vial judgments, which make up the very last part of the 3.5 years. And verses 13 through 16 is another parenthesis showing the coming battle called Armageddon. Like I've told you many times, I don't believe it'll be a literal battle, like some people say. There was something else I was going to point out here, but I don't think I'll take time to do that. Yeah, May. Look in verse 13. Do you ever look around the world today, see all the things that are going on, crazy things, children shooting people in schools and just all kinds of crazy stuff? And I think a lot of it is demonology. I think demonology is rampant. I think demonology, you can see it manifest in our news media, trying to promote the Antichrist spirit in the world today. And if you promote an ideology of righteousness and morality, you're condemned, ridiculed, and criticized. And that's the reason I feel like Jonah, you know. Give it to him, Lord. And if you have a moral, righteous attitude, the news media condemns and criticizes you, treats you like an idiot, like they do some of our politicians that even mention Christ or mention God. And so that we're living in a demonic society. It's called the Antichrist spirit, and I think it's getting worse and worse as time goes on. And you know, I've figured out why a lot of these school shootings are taking place. I wondered about that for a long time, and I think I've finally come to a conclusion. I think a lot of it is demonology, but I think the demons are not only at work, but I think a lot of it is some of the medication they're giving our children. Ritalin, Prozac, and some of this other stuff that, you know, a mother has a child, or they send the child to school, and if he's a little active, they say he's got a problem. So they give him Prozac or Ritalin. And I got to tell you, I don't go along with it. I just don't go along with it. It's a drug. I say let the boys be the boys, let the girls be the boys, give them a recess, let them get it out of their system. Because a child is just a child and they're active. Billy's got a little one, he knows. Vince has got a child, he knows. Dolly's had three boys, she knows. A boy is a boy. You got to let a boy be a boy. Get that out of their system. There's an active child. What are you? You're not going to give that child Ritalin, are you? Or Prozac? Huh? Yeah. I mean, they're. I'm 65 years old and I can't sit still. I'm not on Ritalin or anything like that. I'm on drugs. No, I'm kidding. Not really. But I think that's part of the problem. And then they'll send them to a secular counselor that tells them they hate mom and dad, and they believe the counselor, and before long they're nuts, and they start shooting people. But I think that's one of our biggest problems today. If we took our children and taught them about Jesus Christ, I think that would solve most of the problems. Do it when they're young. Wouldn't solve them all, but it would solve a lot of them. But anyway, in verses 13 through 16, we have a picture of the coming battle of Armageddon, and it's almost all demonology. The world, because of demonology, and hates Christ. And look in verse 13, if we will, here in chapter 16. This is parenthetic, just 13, 14, 15, and 16, four verses. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles. You got to remember something. But the beast, the false prophet, are men. They're just men. And they do the miracles they do, which are really false miracles. I don't believe they perform miracles. Do you? I don't believe they can perform literal miracles. Miracles come from God. But I got one verse to prove that. I didn't think of that until just now. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. We'll come right back.
They have illusion.
Magic.
Illusion.
It's an illusion. I think the Bible says so. I don't think Satan, when he indwells a man, he does not have the power that he has today. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. It's a lie. It's a lying wonder. He doesn't have all this magic. He doesn't have all this power. In Revelation chapter 13, he seems to come back to life again. I got news for you. I don't think he died in the first place. I think it's a lying wonder. You know, all the false prophets today say that Jesus Christ didn't really die on the cross. That's what Muhammad said. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. That's what some of the Mormons say. A lot of them believe that. He never really died on the cross. And then when the Antichrist comes along, they'll believe him. They'll follow him. And he won't really die at all. He'll come back to life. And I think it's just a lying wonder. And the world's going to believe the lie. And so I don't believe he had. But I do believe that they are demon-possessed. But I don't think a demon has the ability to bring people back to life. I just don't believe they do that. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles that go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I was about ready to start walking naked. I had to go out and buy some new pants today because I got a little belly on there. My pants won't fit anymore. But anyway, then back in verse 17, the parentheses is over. Now, you follow me so far? I want you to get these parentheses because some of these days you guys are going to be teaching the Bible. And you need to know where these parentheses are. And you need to know how to straighten it out. You need to know how to understand it so you'll be able to teach it. And then in verse 17, notice if you will, the seventh angel poured out his vial. Now we're back into the story again, back into the program, back into the process. We're back into the book of Revelation. And then chapters 17 and 18 are both parentheses in the book of Revelation. They're both parentheses, and they both deal with Babylon, false religion. Let me ask you a question. While we're on this subject, how do you know Babylon isn't the place over there in the Middle East? How can you prove what Babylon is or is not? That's another thing you're going to be able to need to do when you teach the book of Revelation. And if you don't, you're going to fall in prey of these people who say Babylon is, I don't know, some say it's New York City. Some say Babylon is the United States of America. Some say it's a Great Britain. There's all kinds of things concerning Babylon, but...
Are you talking about the ideology?
The ideology,
false
yeah.
Religion.
Huh?
I
believe it is, absolutely. But what would you say to someone? I got one verse here that I used on one person in particular that tried to say that the United States of America was the Babylon of Revelation, trying to say it was a place. I got one verse that I use on this person, and he didn't know what to say. You know who the person is, but I'm not going to tell you. And this is what I said to him in verse 4 of chapter 18 there. Talking about Babylon, and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And what I said to him? I said, I'll help you pack your bags if you want to leave. because the Bible says, come out of her, my people. If you really think that the United States of America is Babylon, then you need to move. Because that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Come out of her, my people. If you really want to be a spiritual nut, I can play the same game. I can use the Bible to make it mean anything I want to. You better move, buddy. You better pack your bags and move, because that's what the Bible says. So, no, Babylon is ideology of man trying to work his way to heaven against God. It's that simple. And what I get a kick out of is all these false religions that are against Christ are going to follow Satan during the seven-year tribulation. And when he sits on the throne, there will not be one religion left in the world. Not one. He will destroy the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church, the false Baptist, the Methodist, the Lutheran, every false religion on the face of the earth, he will destroy, and they will have to worship him. There will be no other choice. And when God destroys Babylon, I believe he destroys her right in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. She's wiped out. The only Babylon left is Satan worship. That'll be all there is, nothing else. And if you read the whole context here, chapter 17 and 18, two whole chapters are devoted to God destroying false religion. And I hate false religion. That's the only thing I can think of in this world I hate. False religion. I'm not too crazy about a hypocrite. I'm not too wild about that either. But false religion, I guess they go hand in hand anyway. And then I want you to go to chapter 19, if you will. Verse 1. Notice these first words in this verse. And after these things. After these things. Very important. God said, after these things, after all these things have taken place, then I heard a great voice in heaven, and I heard a great voice of a multitude, many people, in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the God, unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgment, for he hath judged the great whore, false religion, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again he said, hallelujah, for her smoke rose up forever and ever and ever. And verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of many thunderclaps, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. After these things, after everybody else, after everything else has taken place, we are finally at the end of the seven-year tribulation, and everything is going to be judged. And then we have in verse 7 and 8, the bride and the supper of the bride, the bridegroom, rather. And so I don't think there's any need to cover any more than that, because the rest of it deals with the very final stages of the seven-year tribulation. You get all those parentheses, I hope. You get them wrote down. Very important that you do that. Hey, parentheses, you know what you can do when you find the time, is do a study on Babylon and draw your own conclusions. And I think that would be a wise thing for you to do. I remember as a Bible student, it's not that I didn't agree with someone, but I always did my own study on no matter what the subject happened to be, because I didn't want to take anybody's word for anything. Do you have any questions on any of that? I can go over it again, but I want you to get that. I want you to know what the parentheses are and why they're there. Why they're there. All they do is just add a little bit more to what is taking place in the book of Revelation. Okay.
You're talking about the tribes of Israel.
Uh-huh.
And you said how there's 12 of them.
Yeah.
Wasn't there actually 13 because of Joseph's two sons?
No. No.
So what was the 12th tagging then?
Well, let's go back here in Genesis and we'll count them.
Another question.
Okay. Let me write it down before I forget the other one, okay? Okay. Okay, go ahead.
How do the Jews know what tribe they're from?
They don't.
They just lie to me when they tell me they're...
Yeah, they don't. I believe they lie to you because I don't think a Jew knows today because all the records of... All the Jewish records of their genealogy were destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus and the Roman government. And I don't believe a Jew has had any... The only thing they have is traditionally, but I don't think they have any proof what tribe they belong to. I don't believe they really know.
But I thought that the evidence that they need is in the Ark.
No, I don't believe so.
No?
No. I think the evidence they needed was handed down through generation... through generation, through generation. But if you remember, when Christ, his mother and Mary and Joseph, had to go to be registered, well, that's how the Jews were registered. It's just like you and I. We get registered so we can be taxed. We have a social security number. And if they wanted to follow who your genealogy, you could do that. But I don't think the Jews today, I don't think 90% of them have any idea what tribe they belong to anymore.
Well, I thought that in the Ark, they had a documentation of names and whatnot.
Well, there's no record of that in the Bible.
No.
The only thing that they had in the Ark was Noah's rod that budded,
right.
The tables, the Ten Commandments, and it just slipped my mind what the other one was.
The manna.
The manna, yeah. Those three things. That's the only thing recorded in the Bible of what was in the Ark. And I don't believe there was anything else in there.
You think people would die if it's Aaron's rod? Aaron's rod. It was Moses, and they give it to
Aaron. It was Aaron's rod that budded, yeah.
But it was Moses' rod before.
Yeah, yeah. But there's a reason why it was Aaron's rod, because Aaron was a type of the priest to come, Jesus Christ. And the rod that budded represents a resurrection. That's what that represents.
In turn, he was a Levitical Jew.
Right. Yeah, but today, you know, when Israel makes a what they call a priest, they're really not a priest anymore, but a spiritual leader, they don't go back to the Levitical priesthood of Aaron because I honestly don't believe they have any idea which tribe they come from. They will, when Christ sets up his kingdom again, he'll reveal it to them, but even if they thought they were of the tribe of Benjamin, I don't believe they can prove it. I don't think they can because the records were all destroyed.
So they're all going to pick a tribe that they think best suits them.
Yeah, but it's all traditional, you know. I belong to this tribe. My family belonged to this tribe. But I don't think, honestly, they can prove it.
So why would a Jew want to marry, why would a Levitical Jew want to marry a tribe, you know, from the Benjamin tribe, say, if they're considered lower class Jew? They're not gonna.
No,
I'm gonna give myself. I'm a Levitical Jew too.
Yeah. Yeah, but you can call yourself anything you want to.
Right.
Yeah. The only thing they know for sure is that they're Jewish. They do know that.
Right.
But I just don't believe that. That's the way I've always felt. That's from not that the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but historically, if you go back, I mean, there's just no record of it.
How would they know that they're Jewish?
Well, they know they're a Jew because they were born into a Jewish family. A Jew just knows there's a Jew. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you something else. When I meet a Jew, I know it. Almost without exception. I don't know why. I have no idea why. But I can almost, if I meet a Jew, I can almost always know it. I think it's just
they
married Gentiles. They did. They married Gentiles. And you heard of the Samaritans, right?
Yeah.
Well, Samaritans were... sort of half-breeds. In John chapter 4, Christ met the Samaritans. They were outcasts, but they called Abraham their father. Remember that, the lady at the well? And he was, because they were half and half. They were half-breeds. What we call black and white. I don't look at it that way personally. A person is just a person. But there was so much of that, and that's another reason why they don't know which tribe they belong to. But I just don't believe they do. I don't think they can prove it.
Well, I had a Jew tell me that they were
Leviticus. How's
he?
The priesthood. Yeah.
How would he know?
I don't know.
I don't think he...
Asked him.
What did he say?
He said it was passed down to him through heritage. My word of mouth.
Like, that's what I said, tradition.
I know.
Yeah, how does he know that it's good? How does he know it's... How does he know it's right?
Well, maybe, you know, someone said right to you.
You know, if my mother and father...
didn't want to tell you you were from the junk tribe, how's that?
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
I don't know.
But, you know, if you were born a Jew, you would know it. You know, my mom...
I can pretty much tell.
Yeah, you can.
Almost all, without exception, have some type of curly hair on the ball.
Just, yeah.
You can just tell teacher.
Now, I'm not a Jew, but
you
I fit.
You
yeah.
can tell.
Yeah.
I can tell.
Yeah, I can too. I remember...
just have a look.
A lot of times I used to go into some of the stores in the mall, and some of the, like, Diamond Men's store, a lot of them were Jews that worked in there. Most of the Jews, I think Jews owned it. And I talked to them. As soon as I talked to them, boy, they get their feathers up. You know, if you find out they're a Jew, and you, and I remember I asked them, hey, you're Jewish, aren't you? As soon as you ask them, I mean, they get their dander up. They're on the defensive. And I think it's kind of comical, but... I didn't do it.
I build it up.
Do you? I do too. I do too. But you know. But that's how I feel. But I think most. I think a lot of Bible teachers have the same feeling about it. But if you read Deuteronomy 28 and 29, the Lord gives the impression there that they won't know what tribe they come from. When he talks about the dispersion in Deuteronomy 28-29, then he goes on in chapter 30. The Lord gives the impression right there that they won't know, they'll know they're Jewish, but they won't know which tribe. But, yeah.
I had somebody say to me one time, I didn't bother to get into it or anything, because I don't know if he was talking about something to do now or what, but he said that Jews recorded their lineage to their mothers, not their fathers.
And, actually, I don't think so. I think they recorded their lineage through both. That was my. All you have to do is read Luke and Matthew. One is the lineage from the mother. The other is from the father. So, I think they record their lineage through both.
He said it was because anyone could be your dad, but
yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's that way today, isn't it? Yeah, anybody can be dad, but yeah. Yeah, we also...
Doesn't matter,
but that's my feeling. When the records were destroyed in 70 A.D., I don't think they have any idea now. They can't, even if they have an idea that's passed down traditionally, they can't prove it. That's my feeling.
But would they have mixed tribes, too?
What's that?
I mean, what happens if they mix tribes? One takes presence over the other?
Oh, nothing really. Jew's a Jew. But Jews are Jew. The only problem they have is when they intermarried with people that weren't Jews. Read Nehemiah, the very last chapter of Nehemiah. He made them get divorced, you know. Of course, there's a reason for that, too. There's nothing wrong with the woman. Now, if you go back and follow genealogy in Genesis, you'll find out that Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all married Gentiles and brought them home. So the Jewish, the nation of Israel, began with Gentiles. It's not that God's against Gentiles, but God was trying to set a group of people aside. And look at Rahab, the harlot, married a Jew, right? In the line of Christ. So it's irrelevant whether Jew, Gentile, whatever. The whole thing is irrelevant. The only thing that matters in the long run is faith in Christ. You know, that's the only thing that really matters. But, I don't know, I was looking for the list of the 12 tribes here. Any other time, I'd know it offhand. Genesis chapter, here we go. Genesis chapter 28 through chapter 31, and we have a list of all the children of Jacob, who became Isaac. Now go over here to chapter 35. Now I think we have a list of all the 12 tribes. Chapter 35, probably beginning in verse, probably 19. Verse 18, probably. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 35. The list of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, let's not take all the time to look. Verse 23, chapter 8, chapter 35. The sons of Leah, Reuben, and then Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, or Simeon, Levi, the priesthood came from, Levi. That's 3. Judah, that's 4. Issachar, 5. Zebulun, 6. Sons of Rachel, Joseph, that's 7. Benjamin, 8. And then you have the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. Dan, Naphtali, that's 10. And then the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. And that's a list of the 12 tribes of Israel.
How much Jewish blood do you have to be considered Jewish?
Well, actually, you don't have to have any. God made a provision.
I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about being accepted by the Jews as being a Jew.
Don't have to have any. You can become a Jew biblically by going through the process. There's 3 places listed. One is Leviticus, the other one is Numbers, and also in Deuteronomy, but there's a provision that God made that anyone could become a Jew. As a matter of fact, Ruth did. Read the book of Ruth. She became a Jew. She had to go through the process. So anyone can become a Jew. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel, right now today, is moving thousands and thousands of black people from Africa to Israel because they claim that their mothers were Jewish. All they have to do is make the claim. They don't even have to prove it. And Israel is literally moving them to Israel and accepts them as 100% Jews.
That's one way out.
If you want to be a Jew, all you have to do is claim to be a Jew. You don't even have to be able to prove it. Yeah, just look like a Jew. Wear one of them little hats. I always wonder how they kept them things on, especially in a high wind.
Velcro?
I don't know. But these are the literal 12 tribes, but I honestly don't think that today, I could be wrong, I just don't think today that a Jew can prove which tribe they came from.
Well, why do you think they're so cheap?
Huh?
Why do you think they're so tight with their money?
I don't know. Frugal, I guess. I don't know. I don't know. Oh, yeah, you're right. I mean, that's part of the Jewish nature. But they're not all that way.
No.
Look back in early New York City. A lot of Jews came out of this country. Even in the early 1900s, there were a lot of extremely poor Jews.
Kind of the contrast, though, between Jews and Christians.
What's that?
Earthly blessings and heavenly blessings. The Christian looked to having the restored blessings, and the Jew was looking for earthly restored blessings.
Yeah, but they're looking for blessings for different reasons. The Christian was looking for blessings through Jesus Christ. The Jew was looking for his blessing through obeying the law. Now, that's the basic difference.
I just want to see the money, Dan.
Well, earn it. I don't know. I'll tell you what. If you want to be a Jew, if you think you're going to get money from that, it won't work. It won't work. You have to do what this guy did. Marry a rich person if you want to see the money. But being a Jew won't make you rich.
You know what they did? The guy, my dad, you know, he used to fix pop machines with, like, the Burger King or McDonald's, but they'd be part of people parlor. He said, well, this was in Willoughby Hills, I believe, and he said, it would show up about 10, 15 of them every day or every other day or whatever it was.
Mm-hmm.
And they would buy one small Coke.
Mm-hmm.
And they would sit there and share that between all 10 to 15 people.
Good grief. Yeah. I know they're frugal. That's the word I use because it sounds better. I did it when I was young. I painted a house for a Jew. I worked for a sign company, and he was did the sheet metal work or something. But they know how to make money. I mean, you know, he had a nice big house, and I was a stupid kid, and I painted it for practically nothing, you know. But he treated me great. Nice guy. But he was Jewish, and even at that time, I knew he was Jewish. I wasn't even a saved Christian. I don't know how, but I knew he was Jewish. And we talked about it a little bit. But really a nice guy. But they knew how to save money. But whatever. I don't know. But that's my feeling towards the... you know what? I noticed another thing over the years concerning the Jews. Anyone who is totally lost with a demon-possessed spirit hates a Jew and doesn't even know why. They hate him. They hate the Jew. And, of course, that's satanic. But that's the reason for it. But they don't know it. I remember years ago a man that... I'm not going to tell you who he was. But he was from... over there next to Germany somewhere, one of those countries over there. And he knew how to make money. He had plenty of money. But the Jews had all the money, according to him. Oh, it's good for nothing, Jews. They have all the money. And they control the money. And he just hated them for every reason that you could think of. And he had everything. I mean, he had plenty of money, money in the bank, stocks. But he hated it. Isn't it? It's funny, isn't it? How many reasons a person will find a hated Jew. I don't know any I hate. I do know some the Rothschilds. I never did understand that family. The wealthy bankers, they gave Hitler enough money to get him started, and then after they realized what a mistake they made, they had to turn around and give a few billion to the Russians to stop Hitler. And these people went around in a great big circle simply because they had so much money they wanted to control the world. And the Lord will deal with that bunch. I feel sorry for them, but that's, you know, wealthy bankers. And I think... that's probably one of the reasons Hitler hated them so much. And so did the Russians. They hated the Jews, too, because they had most control of most of the money. And they wanted it. And that's the reason they hated them.
Maybe they got it all because
they're
the ones who trust the Hitler, right?
Yeah.
God has to give it to somebody.
Well, you know, Hitler went to a lot of measures to get their money, you know. He went to extreme measure. He even pulled out the gold out of their teeth when he took them into the concentration camps and murdered them. He stole everything out of their homes. They had fabulous paintings worth a lot of money, treasures, you know, artwork. He took everything the Jews had and just hoarded it, put it in anything to destroy the Jews, especially their money. He hated everything about them. But you know what? During the kingdom, they're going to get it all back. But that's a good idea, though, I think. Find a rich woman in
America.
Yes, sir, I believe they were. I do. I believe they were. Wealthy Jewish bankers.
Mm-hmm. And original last thing was Bauer.
I don't know about that.
Rothschild came from, yeah, Rothschild. Red Shield, they had a Red Shield over there, Goldsmith was shot in Germany.
I knew all that, yeah. But I didn't know that the original name was Bauer.
That's what I had read, or something to that effect.
Yeah. Well, that's good to know. Yeah, a little bit more wisdom, I guess. Yeah. Okay. Good discussion. Anything else want to bring up? No. But anyhow, those are the 12 tribes of Israel, not 13. I don't know where that came from. And it's ironic, too, that there were 12 tribes of Ishmael, too. 12 tribes of Ishmael, Arabs. And
that would just be a duplicate of Satan.
That's right. It's the copy. You got it. That's what that's all about. That's the Antichrist copy. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. It's interesting, exciting, and thrilling, and a joy to know it, actually, just to understand your word and understand the things that are going on in the world are really not much to worry about. You're in control, but to be able to understand why the world is the way it is, it's just, it sure makes life easy. And we just thank you for it, and we thank you for those that are here this evening. Use your word to just use your word in them, in Christ's name. Amen. Okie dokie. Thank you.
Did you catch MacArthur coming home the other last Wednesday?
No, I didn't.